Hi, Abounding Grace Church. Today is June 7th, 2020. I'd ask you to turn in your Bibles, please, to Hebrews chapter 11. Last week from Hebrews 10, we saw that the Jewish Christians to whom the author is writing, they were being persecuted for their faith. They were going through very difficult circumstances, so much so that some were even being tempted to abandon the faith and go back to the old covenant under Moses. And so the author encouraged them there in that last passage in chapter 10. He encouraged them to persevere, and he did so by helping them remember their previous endurance, that they had been through struggles and persecutions before. And yet, by God's grace, they had endured those previous struggles. And so now he was saying, you need to endure the present ones as well. And God was faithful to you back then. He will be faithful to you now. And you need to persevere so that you will receive your reward, your future inheritance. And remember, he quoted from Habakkuk chapter 2, "My righteous one," God says, "my righteous one shall live by faith." And so that's what the Jewish Christians need. That's what we need. They needed endurance and faith. They need to persevere to receive their future inheritance. And remember, he ended with the positive note that by God's grace, they will persevere. He says they are not, and he included himself, we are not of those who shrink back. No, by God's grace, we are those who have faith and will continue to live by faith. But that does raise the question, what is faith? I mean, faith is obviously essential. And because a Christian must live by faith, the author now here in chapter 11 is going to describe faith and then give several examples of saints who have gone before and lived by faith. And so their examples and this teaching here at the beginning of chapter 11 on faith will help the Jewish Christians to whom he's writing. It will help them persevere through their struggles and live by faith. And that's my prayer that the sermon will do for us today as well. Help us to continue on, endure hardships, and live by faith in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So let me read our text this morning, Hebrews 11, verses 1 through 3. Let's hear the word of God. "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible." Let's pray. Father, we bow before you now in worship, and we confess our sins, and we confess our complete dependence on you. Thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you for the forgiveness of sins that we have through him and through his finished work on our behalf. And Father, we thank you for your word, and we acknowledge how we desperately need to hear from you. Lord, where else could we go? As Peter said, you alone have the words of eternal life. And so as we open up your word now, we ask that you will give us understanding. Speak to us now, please, through your Holy Spirit. Give us faith to embrace these truths, that we would live a life that brings you glory, and that we would grow in our knowledge of you. We ask all these things in your Son's precious name. Amen. So the title of the message this morning is What Faith Is and Does. As Christians, we are called to live by faith, and yet I think it's possible for us to kind of be fuzzy about what faith really is. Is faith a feeling? Is it a blind trust and acceptance? Or is it something more? In our text today, here in verses 1 through 3, I've organized it around four headings. We're going to move rather quickly through the headings, but we'll spend most of the time on the second heading. Before we dive into Hebrews 1, let me first then talk about the object of faith. That's our first heading, the object of faith. Faith must have an object, right? And faith is only as good as its object. The world talks about believing in yourself, or sometimes it's even more vague. It just says, oh, you just got to have faith, right? And no, Christian faith has an object, and that object is our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, right? But here's how I would say it in the notes. The object of our faith is God and his holy word, right? It's through God's word that we know the Lord Jesus Christ. It's through God's word that we know the gospel. The Bible is how we know God, and it's how we learn his promises. And so while we're considering the object of faith, let me just quickly also give three components of faith. Biblical faith has three components: knowledge, assent, and action. You could say knowledge, belief, that's what assent is, and action. Now, let's illustrate it just with the gospel itself. In order to be a Christian, there must first be some basic knowledge of the facts of the gospel, right? For a person to have faith, faith that saves, we'd say he must hear and understand that he is a sinner who's guilty before God, that he's unable to save himself. He needs to know that God, in his great mercy, sent his only son to earth to become a man, to live and die in the place of sinners, and that on the third day God raised his son, Jesus Christ, from the dead in victory over sin and death, and exalted him to the Father's right hand. And so now the Bible says that all who turn from their sins and place their faith alone in the finished work of Jesus Christ will be saved. And so for anyone to be saved, they must first know the facts of the gospel. Like Romans 10:14 says, how are they to believe in him of whom they've never heard? They have to hear the facts. They must know the facts. But faith is more than that, isn't it? Because just knowledge about the facts of the gospel, knowledge about the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus is not enough. There's many people that maybe know those facts. You need something else, don't you? And that's the second component, assent or belief. You need to believe that those facts are true, that they are, in fact, facts. Right? Knowledge is not enough. You must agree with them. There must be a conviction that the gospel is true, that men really are sinners who need a Savior, that Jesus alone is that Savior, that his life, death, and resurrection pays for the sins of all who believe. He's the only way that we can be made right with God. You need to believe that is true. And then that leads to the third component, trust. Right? That's the action. Trust. Know the facts. Believe they're true, but then respond to those facts. Place your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, in the gospel, right? Personal trust. So faith, what we would call saving faith, hears the truth of the gospel, believes it, and then acts upon it. Which brings me back again to our first heading, the object of our faith. Remember, the object of our faith is God and his holy word. In the Bible, God reveals the truth about himself. He reveals what he has done on behalf of sinners, what he's promised to all those who believe and follow Christ. And that is what we place our faith in his precious promises, in the gospel. So remember, our faith is based on an object, and it's based on a solid object. I mean, think about what is the object of our faith. It's God himself. God who never lies. It's his holy word, his holy, infallible, eternal word. So our faith is rock solid. It's rooted in God and his word. I was reminded of the hymn, how firm a foundation, ye saints of the old, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. Right? We have a firm foundation because the object of our faith is God and his holy word. So now let's move to the second heading, the description of faith. And now we actually come to our text here in Hebrews 11, because verse 1 is describing faith. It's not really an exhaustive definition of faith, but it's describing faith for us. Look at verse 1. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. So the author makes two statements about faith, and most commentators recognize that these are parallel statements, like what you often find in the Psalms. And so these two statements are making similar points. They're building on each other. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. Let's talk about what are the things hoped for, right? That's our future inheritance. That's what God has promised to us. That's what Christ has secured for us. It's resurrection. It's eternal life in the world to come. It's being with and reigning with Jesus forever in the new heavens and the new earth. Right? These things are not seen, right? We can't see them yet, but they've been promised to us in Christ. They are our future. They are our eternal hope. And so Romans 8 describes that. It talks about hope by necessity is unseen. If you could see something, then you wouldn't need hope. But these are things that we can't see yet, but we know are true. And so verse 1 explains the important connection between faith and our hope, between faith and our future inheritance. So now let's look at these two statements again. And as we dig into each statement, we're going to find a description of what faith is and what faith does. And I need to warn you, we're going to get a little technical this morning. We're going to go a little deep, but I have a purpose in doing so. We need to, so that we understand what the text is saying. And I pray that the result will be your encouragement. It'll be increased confidence for you. And we'll give a simple application at the end of feasting on the Word of God. So go deep with me this morning. It'll be worth it. All right. Look at the first statement. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for. Assurance is the Greek word hypostasis. And the challenge is that this word is difficult to translate. Obviously, the ESV here translates it assurance, like an inner confidence. The NIV uses the word confidence. So those translations are focusing on what we would say the subjective sense. And there's some truth to that, right? God does give the believer an assurance. The Spirit gives you an inner confidence that what God has said is true. And in this case specifically, it gives you an inner confidence that what God has said He will give you in the future, He will in fact give you. You have the assurance that that is true. So praise God for this subjective assurance. But the word here, hypostasis, actually has a more objective meaning, a more objective sense to it. It means a tangible reality as opposed to just mere appearance. A tangible reality. This meaning is found in the way the word is used in the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Old Testament, and also other Greek literature at the time of the Bible used the word that way. And so many scholars prefer to translate hypostasis in this more objective sense, a reality, a substance. And that's how the King James and the New King James translates this verse. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. And I actually prefer that translation because it brings out this objective sense of the word. And the scholars that choose that translation notice that you look at all the people that the writer is going to bring up here in chapter 11. They all had this forward-looking aspect of faith that was demonstrated, and it was something more than just subjective. It was objective in the here and now. It was a reality, a substantial reality for the things hoped for in the future. So in your notes, here's how one scholar put it, and this is what I would encourage you to write in your notes because I think it's very helpful. Faith is the title deed of things hoped for. Okay, that's what we mean by this objective reality. It's the title deed of things hoped for. It's not merely the confidence that these things will happen, but it's also the objective title deed that by which these things become ours, by which these promises become ours. Faith lays hold of the things hoped for. In other words, how do you obtain all that God has promised for you in Christ? It's through faith. Through faith in Christ, all these future blessings that God has promised become yours. You don't have bodily resurrection yet. You're not living in the new heavens and the new earth yet. But they've been promised to you and they are yours through faith. You have the title deed. And as I was thinking about an illustration for title deed, I remember reading the Little House on the Prairie books. And I don't remember which one it was, but I know in one of those, the government was giving away land to be out west to be settled. And I can kind of remember Paul having to stand in lines and fight through crowds, you know, because everybody's wanting some of this land. But he got a title deed. He got a piece of that land. He had not made it to the land yet. He didn't possess it yet, but he got a deed. And that deed was proof that that land belonged to him. And that's what faith is. Faith legally guarantees our future possession of what God has promised. That's the second thing I have in your notes. Faith legally guarantees our future possession of what God has promised. So yes, faith gives us assurance. It gives us an inner confidence because through faith we've been given our future inheritance. We don't possess it yet, but it belongs to us. Our faith is the substantial reality of what God has promised us. Okay? So that brings us then to the second description of faith in verse 1. The author says, faith is the conviction of things not seen. Remember, parallel statement, right? Things not seen. He's still talking about our future inheritance. And the word translated conviction there is the Greek word elenchus. Now, the question is it subjective or is it objective? Because it's used both ways. The semantic range for that word is both. Sometimes used subjectively, sometimes talking, when it's used subjectively, it's talking about an inner conviction. Like in one case in the Bible, it's talking about an inner conviction of sin. But it's also used objectively to describe proof, evidence, a demonstration. So the word can mean either. But again, recognizing that these statements are parallel, it's like if you're convinced that the first statement was, the author was emphasizing the objective truth, the objective sense of the word, then you would take this second statement as the objective sense of it as well. And again, the NIV and the ESV, they take them both subjectively. Here, the NIV says assurance about what we do not see. ESV says conviction of things not seen. But remember, the King James is also consistent. It goes with the objective. It says the evidence of things not seen. So again, that's the translation I prefer here, the objective sense, the evidence of things not seen. Faith is the, or in your notes you could say it this way, faith is the proof of things not seen. In other words, faith is the proof of things that are not perceived by how we regularly perceive things, by the proof of things not seen. When we think of proof, right, we usually think of something we can touch or see or hear, like video evidence of a robbery or something. But faith is a different kind of proof. Faith is the evidence of unseen realities and events. There's an unseen reality, okay, even now. We often call it a spiritual reality, right? For example, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. That's reality, right? It's a reality that there's spiritual warfare and that there's evil spirits who are battling against us. We can't see it, but it's a reality. Here's another unseen reality. Jesus Christ is raised and seated at the Father's right hand, far above all rule and authority, Ephesians 1:21 says. Again, these are realities. That's a reality right now. That's where Jesus is right now. But we can't see him. We can't see that reality with our physical eyes. But we can see him with the eyes of faith. And that's what faith is. Faith is the proof of things not seen. And so the second statement for that in your notes is this: faith gives us certainty that what God promises will happen. And so faith, loved ones, understand this. Faith, biblical faith, is not a blind faith. Faith is actually a kind of certainty. It's a kind of knowing. And that's why I understand the translation conviction in the ESV. It's conviction that's built upon objective truth. It's built on proof. It's built on the word of God, on evidence. Evidence that we can see with our physical eyes? No. But evidence that we see with the eyes of faith. Evidence that's based on the word of God. Remember, God is the object. God and his holy word is the object of our faith. So there's our proof. See, God has said it. It is true. And I believe it. And so faith is the proof of things not seen. It gives us certainty. We know that we know that it's true. That's what faith is. So we're used to think about the word knowledge. When we talk about knowing something, we're used to knowledge that comes from man, right? Mathematics or science, and that's fine. But we have to recognize that man is finite, right? Man is fallible. And so, you know, at one point in history, man said the earth is flat. Right. And then years later, it's discovered, oh, actually, that was wrong. The earth is round. Right. On a much more trivial note, seems like in my lifetime, eggs are bad for you. You know, too much cholesterol. No. Eggs are good for you. You know, it changes all the time. Knowledge changes because man discovers new things. Another example, for years, archaeologists thought that there was no King David, right? That the David of the Bible never existed because they couldn't find any archaeological evidence. But then eventually they did find evidence, lots of evidence that points to and agrees that the Bible is right. There was a King David who reigned during that time. So not only is man finite and fallible, right, but man is also fallen. So it's not just that knowledge is sometimes mistaken because it's something we haven't discovered yet, but the Bible says that man sometimes actually suppresses the truth that is right before their eyes, right? Romans 1. So it's not just ignorance. It sometimes is a willful refusal to believe. As by nature, sinners are darkened in their understanding, Ephesians 3:18. Their hearts are hard. And so that kind of knowledge is not always reliable because it's coming from finite, fallen man. But biblical faith is certain. Faith is a more certain knowledge than what the world declares as knowledge, because our faith is based on God's word. Right? So as Christians, we need to be encouraged about that. In other words, Christians, don't be discouraged when unsaved family members think that your faith is fairy tales, that when they think it's just a sentimental crutch that you lean on during hard times, or young people going to college. Don't be intimidated by professors who make fun of your faith. You are not committing intellectual suicide to believe in Christ. You're not checking your brain at the door in order to be a Christian. No, your faith is certain. Your biblical faith gives you knowledge that this world doesn't have, because your faith is based on Almighty God and His infallible word. And that is a certain truth. That is a certain reality. Faith is certain, and it moves you to act. It moves you to obey God, to follow Christ. So faith is the proof of things not seen, and faith gives us certainty that what God promises will happen. Now, I know we haven't gotten to verse 2 yet, and we will come back to it, but let's look at verse 3, because verse 3 illustrates this description of faith that we've been talking about as it pertains to creation. So look at verse 3 with me. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. Okay? So, what's that verse saying? Well, the Bible tells us that the universe and everything in it was created by the powerful word of God. That God spoke this world, that spoke this universe into existence. And by faith we understand that. Right? Faith is the evidence of things not seen. Now, all people, unbelievers and believers, can see creation, right? We can all see the stars and the moon and the oceans and the mountains and the sunset and the animals and the human body. But in creation, in the beauty and order and complexity of creation, there is something unseen to the human eye. Something that John Piper calls the fingerprints of God, right? That creation shows His design, shows it was God's design, it was God's power, it was God's wisdom, it was God's beauty that creation is testifying to. He's the one who did all this. And the fingerprints of God are unseen to the human eye by nature, but faith sees them. By faith, we understand that the universe was created by the word of God. Faith is the evidence of things unseen. So faith, by the grace of God, by the Spirit of God, faith is the spiritual seeing. In this case, faith is the spiritual seeing of the fingerprints of God on the things that He has made. And again, this is a good example, because what does Romans 1 say? The unsaved man suppresses the truth of God's fingerprints in creation. Right? But faith sees them, faith perceives them, faith is certain about them, and then faith moves us to action. It moves us in our hearts when we see creation. We're moved to praise God. We're moved to sing the hymn, "How Great Thou Art," because He's a beautiful and powerful Creator. So again, let's review what we've said so far. The object of faith is God and His holy word. It's through the Bible that we know God and learn His promises. The description of faith that is given here for us is faith is the title deed of things hoped for. In other words, faith legally guarantees our future possession of what God has promised. And then the second statement develops that even further. Faith is the proof of things not seen. In other words, faith gives us certainty that what God promises will happen. And now let me quickly cover the last two headings. Thirdly, we see the outworking of faith. Right? I've already mentioned that faith moves us to action, right? Faith without deeds is dead. But no, true faith does produce in us action. The faith gives the believer strength to live according to God's word. Faith enables the believer to move out into the future, believing the promises of God, supported by the word of God. So faith not only gives us a certainty that God's promises will come true in the future, but faith causes us to do acts of faith now based on things that are not yet seen. And Hebrews 11 gives us so many examples of that. And I won't go through them all, but just the first couple that we come across, right? Noah built an ark, right? Based on what God said would happen. Abraham left his homeland based on what God promised. And as believers, we all follow Christ as our Lord and Savior based on the promises of God. We trust in Him. We obey His commands or seek to, right? By God's grace, because of faith. Faith gives us certainty, and that certainty enables us to keep living by faith. So we begin the Christian life by faith, which God graciously grants to us as a gift, right? The gift of faith. And we then continue to live the Christian life by faith. We walk by faith and not by sight, 2 Corinthians says. We know we are called to live by faith. Listen to what Paul said in Galatians 2:20. I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. So this is the outworking of faith. We continue to live by faith because we're certain of what God has promised. We know it's true. We have the proof in his word. Then lastly, in the last heading is the result of faith. And we see that in verse 2. There the author says, for by it the people of old received their commendation. By it. He's talking about by this kind of faith. Remember in verse 1, he was describing faith. Now he says, by it, by this kind of faith that we've been talking about, the people of old, he means our forefathers in the faith, the Old Testament saints, we would say, they received their commendation. So that's the result. The result of faith is they received their commendation. That verb is passive. So it means they were commended by God. God's the one doing the commending. So that means they were justified. They were approved by God. We would say they were saved. Our forefathers were saved by God. They were approved by God. Not because of their works. They were justified by faith alone. God's people have always been saved by grace through faith in the promises of God. Of course, we know these promises always pointed to and culminated in Christ. And through the progress of Revelation, those details about Christ get filled in considerably. But the author is showing his readers that God's ways have not changed. God graciously makes promises, right? I mean, this is how he's been dealing with his people from the beginning. God graciously makes promises. These promises are embraced by faith. And then you live by faith, that faith that is this title deed, that's this certainty, that's this knowledge that's based on the word of God. And then this kind of faith is what God approved. You're justified. And it's the faith that he approved in the past. And it's the kind of faith that God approved in the past. And it's the same kind of faith that he commends today. God has not changed. We are always saved by grace through faith in the promises of God. That's what the author is encouraging his readers with. So let me just wrap this up now. Faith is not a blind leap in the dark. It's based on God, who doesn't lie, and on his holy, infallible word that never changes. So to trust God, to appeal to the authority of God, to place your life on God's word is not foolish. Rather, it's actually wisdom. Faith does result in confidence and assurance about the future, but faith is more than just subjective feelings. Faith is our title deed, guaranteeing our future possession of what God has promised. So we could say faith is a certain reality. By God's grace, we have real knowledge, knowledge about the future, knowledge about unseen realities, because the Bible tells us so. God was there in the beginning, and He will be there in the end, and He has revealed the truths that we need to embrace in order to know Him and be with Him forever. And so be encouraged, believer. I know that right now there's chaos and uncertainty all around you, but through faith in God and in His Son Jesus Christ and in the promises of God, you have a certainty about the future that is rock solid. So let us, as the Bible says, walk by faith and not by sight. And since God and His Holy Word is the object of our faith, since it's in the Bible that we learn and are reminded of these present realities and promises of the future, let us be in the Word. In other words, in order to walk by faith, we must be in the Word. And so may we daily seek Him together in the pages of Scripture. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your gracious promises. Thank You for revealing to us these truths, these realities, these promises in Your Word. Father, thank You for giving us the faith to embrace these truths. And I pray that You would now please strengthen us to walk by faith, that we will increasingly know You, that we will bring You glory, that we will be encouraged and have joy, the joy of the Lord. We ask all these things in Your Son's name. Amen. And now we'll conclude with a benediction. Loved ones, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. Amen.